I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We've begun to speak to the church and to see what God has for the church. You know, as we think of families and we think of children, it's interesting that children often ask the question, why, don't they? Why? And they actually go through different stages, don't they? It can happen a little bit earlier, it can happen a little bit later, but why? Why? And all of a sudden you get a little bit tired of answering that question, right? And there are times where you don't exactly know the answer to the question that they are asking. But their whys are there. But you know, all of us as adults even, we go through different times in life where we also ask the question, why, right? Why? It may be a transition in work, and we ask, why? Why am I doing what I am doing? What's the purpose of my life? Why am I in this profession? Is there something else that I would be better at that I could do? Why? Why? Well, you know what? I think as a church, we are at that stage as well of asking, why? Why? As a church, we've begun to think about that question and the whole purpose statement of our church. We've done it and are doing it in leadership. And you know what? We started a Sunday school class this morning with that as well. Why? Why do we exist? Yes, we are one in the Spirit, right? We do exist for that. Why do we exist? Why does this church, why did God place it here? What's our mission? What is our mission? Well, our 25-year banner, I'm not sure if you noticed it out there when you came in. It says that hitherto the Lord has helped us, 1973-1998. Way, we're 10 years beyond that, right? And I think that we would already be saying, we would still say the same thing, wouldn't we? That the Lord has helped us through these last 10 years. The Lacrete Christian Fellowship report card is something that we have been working on. We started it in Sunday school this morning. The report card that we're working on looks back, and it says, how have we done? But that's just the starting point for the future. The exciting part is, how will God lead us into the future? How will God lead us into the next step, the next phase of where we are at? How's God going to fulfill His mandate through us? He has a purpose for us as a church, as a body of believers, and how is He going to fulfill that mandate? Are we any different today than we were back in 1973? What about in 1998? Are we different than we were then? Are things different in our community? Are there different dynamics in our family? Are there different dynamics in our lives? Not too many of you are probably at the same job that you were back in 1973. Many of you weren't working then, were you? Many of them, you weren't on the demographic scene at that time, were you? If you look back, I want to also help us to look ahead. Whenever you have anything to do with mortgages, it makes you realize what life did to you, right? I remember our first mortgage 10-year mortgage. I'd be 35 when our house was paid for. We moved to Wynyard, our second mortgage. I'd be 40 before it was paid for. 15-year mortgage. Grand Prairie, all of a sudden I was in the 60s. Well, when we have just finished buying a house and we look forward to moving into it in May, and you know what the bank did automatically? They came back, said approved, 40-year mortgage. I'm 51, I'm going to be 91 when I make my last mortgage payment. So you guys are stuck with me for a long time. Please keep me working. I said, I don't think so. I don't want to make mortgage payments that long. But you know, I couldn't figure out why, who do they think we are that we will be able to handle something like that? But it did do something, because as I thought about that, and I thought about 90, 91, I wondered, how will I get up these stairs? I may need Bill's cane. What are you going to look like 25 years from now? Not your physical. What's your family going to look like? What are your children? Where are they going to be 25 years from now? You're going to be, most of you are going to be grandparents. Most of you are going to have hair the color of mine. But 25 years from now, just think about it. We have had, 35 years, right? 73 to 2008. Give this church another 35 years. What will it look like? Your cars will be antiques. Hang on to them. They'll be worth something. But everything changes, except the gospel. The gospel doesn't change. But if you think of the presentation of the gospel, in 1973, we didn't have PowerPoint. We didn't have a lot of things. It changes, and yet it doesn't change. It changes, and yet it doesn't. Who will be the key leaders of this congregation 35 years from now? What will the ministry of our church look like? At that stage, it's more than likely that the new church that we are hoping to build and looking to God for direction for will be as old as this building. What will it look like? Will we be in touch with our community? Will we be salt and light, or continue to be salt and light in our community? Will we be a vibrant part? It'll be exciting to see. And you know, as I think about that, then I think of the fact that what we are going to be is key on doing what we know God has called us to do and how we're going to fulfill that. As a church, this is our purpose statement. It's in our constitution. We have it. We have said that the purpose of the church shall be to promote the worship of God in true faith. We have said that the purpose of the church shall be to provide spiritual fellowship for its members and adherents. We have said that the purpose of the church shall be to promote worldwide missions, and the purpose of the church shall be to engage in Christian service to mankind. That's what we have said. That's why we exist. We believe that. We found these truths in Scripture, in God's blueprint for us. God's plan, not just for La Crete Christian Fellowship, but for His church that goes worldwide. And we said, okay, if that's our purpose, then all that we do as a church, the meetings, the functions, and the meetings of our church, La Crete Christian Fellowship, there's a purpose to them. We want them to glorify God. We want them to foster spiritual growth and development. We want them to strengthen the faith and fellowship of the saints. We want them to help sinners to find Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That is our purpose. How are we going to fulfill that mandate? What are we going to do? Those things are pretty vague and they're pretty big. Well, we said there are some things that we can do. Our worship will help us to worship the one true God. The fellowship in the community. We live in a covenant relationship with each other. Okay? We said that we wanted to do worldwide missions. It begins locally. Then it moves out to Canada and to foreign. It goes all over, but it begins here. We want to serve the Lord in physical ways. If people come to us and say they are hungry and cold, we don't want to say, be warmed and be fed. May God bless you. And we want to be involved in the education and discipleship that's in our church. For the next few months, we want to take this whole thing and we want to use that as a theme for looking into God's Word in our Sunday morning sermons and saying, what does God have as we, for us in fulfilling each one of these? Well, rather than starting at the top, which is what I'm normally used to doing, I don't handle spontaneity too well, but I thought, well, next Sunday we want to have communion. And so I wanted to touch on this one. That as we prepare for communion, and I'll speak specifically to communion next Sunday, but as we think of communion, it has to do with fellowship, with us being a community. And so I want to look at this part of our purpose, of our mandate. And that is that we want to provide spiritual fellowship for our members and our adherents. We want to desire that all that we do will strengthen the faith and the fellowship of the saints. Our ministries will strengthen the faith and the fellowship of the saints, and therefore we will provide opportunities where fellowship and community are fostered. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we see how fellowship and community is a real mark of the church. Let's read together. Verses 11 and 12. He says, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners in the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. I want you to picture in a way, in a general sense, okay, what happens inside the church or what should be happening inside the church and what's out in the world. What do you find out in the world, the cold, hard world? In a general sense, you will find in the world there's racial prejudice, right? There's exclusion. You don't belong. In the world, we will find foreigners. And that's what he says here, that we used to be. We were separate. We were excluded. We were foreigners in the world. That's not what God desires for us. Okay? Because he starts verse 13 by saying, but now. But now, something has changed. In Jesus Christ, there is a difference. Something, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away. That's how we feel often, don't we? Far away. You have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. In Christ Jesus, things have changed. This is how it should be within the church. This is his body, his household, his kingdom. Notice that before it talked about citizenship, it talked about being foreigners. Now he talks about being brought near, not far away, but being brought near. He talks about a smaller group, a place where you can be known by name. Everyone is brought near through the blood of the cross. There is no other entrance into the church of Jesus Christ, into God's kingdom, becoming a part of his family. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only thing, the only place where we find entrance into the kingdom. It isn't a good life, it isn't good works, it isn't belonging to a church, it isn't baptism, it isn't anything except coming to the cross and finding there that through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has abolished. What has he abolished? The things that divide. The cross destroyed the barriers that we erected, right? The barriers between races, the barriers between those we like and those we don't like. All those barriers are erected by people, by humans. We erected them, and in Christ, he abolished them. The cross destroyed the barriers that we erect, the prejudices, the separations, the exclusions. He abolished them. Why? Because he says here, as we continue reading, that his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to his Father by one Spirit. God's purpose is one out of two. One, not two. He wants one, and he wants it to be in peace. And he could only do that by offering us that reconciliation through himself, through Jesus Christ. Through his Son, he reconciled both of us to God. Our hostilities, those dividing walls, walls don't allow a personal relationship, do they? It's very hard to hug someone through a wall, even if you cut a small hole in it. It's very hard to get close to someone. And yet we raise walls of hostility, walls that divide us. Our hostilities must be taken to the cross, because it is at the cross that Jesus has destroyed the walls of our hostility. You cannot experience reconciliation, or peace for that matter, as long as we hang on to our hostilities. If we do want that wall to keep standing, we cannot be reconciled, cannot be reconciled to God, cannot be reconciled to each other. And I'll say more to that next Sunday as we prepare for communion, as we look at the damage that is done to us personally when we allow these walls to continue to stand in our lives and in our relationships with each other. And if you want to prepare for next Sunday's sermon, read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about Paul and where he talks about the Corinthian church and their supper, Lord's Supper. And how he says about the damage that happens when you take that lightly. And you come and you take the cup and you take the bread, both of them symbolizing community, symbolizing that there is no hostility, that this wall is gone, but you take it and you drink it and you eat it, and at the same time there's a wall between you and a brother or a sister There's a wall between you and someone, maybe even out in the community, who doesn't even know the Lord. And you just lightly take the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which destroyed the wall of hostility. So let me leave it at that for that part. But it says that through him, all believers have access to the Father by one Spirit. And what happens? What happens here? This is a beauty. I love these next verses, verse 19 on, when it says, consequently, because of this, now this is what happens. You're no longer foreigners. You're no longer aliens. But now you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Note the fellow citizens. Note the language, the change in language. When he says you're no longer foreigners, but you're fellow citizens, you're members, you're joined together, you're built together. The word together is there. And you know what I see in that? I see that we are an each other community. We are an each other community. We love each other deeply. We confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. We don't grumble against each other. We are kind to each other. We live in peace with each other. We encourage one another and build each other up. We bear with each other. We forgive whatever grievance we have against one another. We do not lie to each other. We agree with each other. We're not conceited or provoking or envying each other. That's an each other community. Those are the characteristics. Do you see how much of that is not actually doing things, but actually being? It is about being. It's not about doing. These are attitudes. These are attitudes of faith. These are attitudes of the heart. These are attitudes that only God can bring about within us as we allow Him to have all of us, where our lives are surrendered to His. So how can we? How can we as a church promote such things? Well, we have our worship service, our communion. This is a time of fellowship. This is a time of community. This is a gathering together, just like the disciples did in Acts chapter 2, where they met house to house, but they also met in the temple for worship. This is us coming to God's house to worship together as a family. Now, if I were to ask you to one by one, maybe stand up or even come up here, look over this audience the way I have the privilege of doing, and to be able to say, do you know everybody by name? You know, I don't even. I'm hoping that God's going to grant me that day where I'll know each of you by name. But I don't know all of your names yet, and sometimes I see you downtown and I wonder, who are they? No. But you see, this is a larger community. This is us gathering as a larger community. But it is still fellowship. This is the larger group, but it's got to go beyond this, doesn't it? It has to go smaller. It has to go house to house. And so we have Sunday school. It's much easier. I know everybody in our Sunday school class. That I do. Because that's a bit easier. Small group Bible studies. Those things, can you see that in these type of settings, all of a sudden we know each other's names. And not only do we know each other's names, but you know what begins to happen? I begin to get a picture into your life. I know whether you're one of the ones that lost their job this past season. I know whether you're one of the ones who's been struggling with cancer or whose family is going through tough things. That really begins to happen when we get together as small groups. Do you see how important small groups are? Do you see that my vision as a pastor would be? Is that in the next 7 years or so, by the end of the next 7 years, each and every one of you would belong to a small group that would be getting together no less than once a month to pray for each other, to get to know each other, where you have somewhere where you can go to and be yourself and speak from your heart. That's got to happen. It won't happen here Sunday morning, but it can happen in the home. Men's ministries, ministerial care groups. I wish that I could visit with you each ongoing on a regular basis, so that our visiting with you would be something where we would get to know each other so well that we could share constantly that heart to heart. I believe, and Brenda could probably correct me, but I believe we are over our mailboxes, we have over 160 mailboxes. We have 365 days in a year. So I could come to your house twice in a year. That wouldn't quite be enough, would it, to have a real close personal relationship with you? And so we have an incredible team, and I love and appreciate our ministerial team. That in a way is the shepherding. The pastor is called to be the shepherd of the flock, and they are shepherds as well of the flock. When we get together at our ministerial meetings and we pray for you, and we look at our list to see the people that are in our congregation, and we say, we want to care for you. We want to be your shepherd. And so it becomes much more manageable when we take 160 and we divide it into 7. And so you see, pray for the ministerial care groups. These aren't the same as the Bible study groups. These are where our deacon couples are saying, these are the people whom we will shepherd. These are the people who we will provide care for. These are the people that we will pay attention. If things happen in their lives, we will be there. That's our dream. That's our vision. You know, folks, as we continue to grow, we need to continue to expand this team, because we need care. All of us need care to live in community. Social events. Not next Friday, 2 weeks from now, the sweetheart banquet, the tobogganing, the snowmobiling that never happened because of something. All those things, they're social events. And we have other times when we get together, and we need that. You know why? Because you really only get to know people when you see them in a social function, right? When you play games together, that's when you know whether they cheat, right? But as long as you don't play games with them, you don't know, does this person care if he wins or if he loses? But boy, the real faith comes out when you play games. And then you take it on the ice, and another whole level opens up. Those are events that build character. Do you ever go away from a time together with your stomach just hurting because you laugh so hard? Those are good times. They're good times. We need to laugh so hard that it just hurts. We need the times of social fellowship. As I look at all of this and I You know me already a little bit, right? I love structure. I love administration. I love those types of things. And so I had my sermon done, and then this morning we read the daily bread. Oh, can you see what bothered me about this? True community is not organized. Hey, I was going to organize you. I was going to organize you into a community. You in this care group, you in this care group, you come to this event, you come to that event. You can't organize community. You can only exercise community. And I thought, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you. There's such a big difference, isn't there? You know, we have our purpose statement, and we're going to keep working on that. We're going to keep reaching for being continually reaching to be in step with today, with the latest way in which we can meet the needs of the congregation and meet the needs of our community and reach out to those around us. But in the midst of all of that, it's being, it's exercising the things God has given us. We can't organize it. We can have the best structures. We can have the best purpose and mission statements. They all don't cut it if we're not out there being it. And so as I thought of community, and I just thought, what a neat way in which God brought our daily bread, those of you that read the daily bread this morning, to come into play with what is community. They used the Wii and the new Wii game, the Wii Nintendo, and you create the me characters, right? They don't even know how to spell. Fortunately, the daily bread put W-E in front of there. But it is about us, all of us. You care for each other. I know you do. You want your needs met. You don't come here every Sunday morning just because you have nothing better to do. You come because you're part of this community. You come because you have something to bring here Sunday morning. That's you, and it's special. Without you, we're not the same. All of you, all of us together, make one of those beautiful blankets that are hanging out on the balcony there. Colorful, beautiful. That's God's design for us. Let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for each one that's here this morning, each one that isn't here but is a part of our group. Oh God, thank you for me, for drawing us and commissioning us and mandating us to be a Le Creek Christian Fellowship Church. Church. A community of believers. Lord, I pray that as we go about evaluating and assessing this and looking at that, that in all of that, we won't just be looking at programs and at structures, but more than that, Lord, that we will exercise our faith in every way that you call us to. Thank you that you have called Martha and myself to be a part of this body of believers. Thank you for the privilege that is ours, and for the joy and fulfillment that this community brings into our lives. Lord, bless our future together. Bless the future of this church and our community. Bless it in each of our individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen.